The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Real Christianity, we find joy in the trials of life because he's shaping our character. And we can be a blessing to others. Real Christianity? No. Real Christianity is ministering, serving, blessing, and humility.
This is Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. Today's message, a study in the book of Philippians. Real Christianity, Part 4. Enjoy, and remember you can always catch up with past messages and stay up to date with Hope Lives 365 and Pastor Mark by going to hopelives365.com. And now, Pastor Mark Finley.
Welcome back. I'm so glad you've joined us again for another one of our studies in the book of Philippians. We've really come to the last chapter in Philippians, and we've talked about the fact that Philippians is the epistle of joy. Chapter 1, we found that joy comes not only when everything goes right for our life, but we can even find joy in some surprising places. Paul found joy in a prison in Rome. Why? Because he sensed God was with him. He sensed that he had a mission there. And in the trial of his life, Paul looked beyond that trial to being a powerful witness to Caesar's household. He also recognized that God was shaping his life through the trial. So he didn't lament over the trial. He found joy. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we found joy in another surprising place, not simply achieving, not simply getting to the top of a profession, but we found joy in service. We studied the Christ who left heaven, tabernacled in human flesh, and became a man, died the death we should have died. We found joy in the service of Christ, and we find joy there too. And Jesus says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 3, we found joy in another surprising place. You know, you wouldn't think you'd find joy in trials, joy in service, joy in humility, but this is heaven's joy. And we found joy in surrender. Why do you find joy in surrender? Well, when you let go of the things that are destroying your life, even if they give you temporary happiness, if you let go of those, there is joy. Today, we study in chapter 4 of Philippians, the joy that comes when we have grateful hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. Thank you for the fact that we can find joy in grateful hearts, that we can find joy in gratitude, joy in thanksgiving. Enable us today to learn lessons from your word that change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever felt stressed? Well, who hasn't felt stressed? Did you know that although stress has been around since the beginning of time, that it was not until 1936 that that term was formally or officially coined? A stress researcher by the name of Hans Selye in Toronto, Canada, began looking at people's reactions to life. He began to sense that stress could produce varying diseases, that if a person was overwhelmed with stress, it may increase their blood pressure. It may predispose them to heart disease. It may break down their immune system and predispose them to cancer. And he defined stress as the wear and tear of life's forces. In other words, all of us go through life and the forces of life press back against us. Those forces could be experiences on our job, difficulties in our marriage. Those forces could be problems in our health. But there's stuff coming at us all the time. Now, stress is not necessarily bad. The only people that don't have stress are dead people. Stress can be good for an athlete because if you're under some stress, you can perform to a higher level. Stress can be good for a student. It can motivate you to study. Stress can be good for a business person who's struggling over a decision to make. And that stress can motivate them to study harder the manuals to fix the machine or to deal with the computer and so forth. So stress is not necessarily bad. When does stress become bad? When stress becomes bad is when it's prolonged and intense over an extended period of time. So it's one thing to feel some tension or stress for a moment, but when that stress or tension for that moment becomes really intense so that it's impacting you physically, so it's giving you that headache, causing that neck to tighten up, causing that stomach to be tight, and when you have that kind of stress for a prolonged period of time, it can be harmful. Somebody used this illustration. They said, let's suppose you're hiking on a mountain trail. And as you're hiking on the mountain trail, you see a bear, and the bear begins coming after you. And let's suppose you do the foolish thing of running. Now, what happens then? I mean, your pupils dilate so that they can see more broadly the branches that are flying by you. Your heart beats faster to pump more blood through the veins so that you can run faster. Your muscles are tense like spring steel, and they've sprung into action. Hopefully, you can run the bear. Now, if you have that kind of tension when a bear is chasing you, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, certainly, it's a good thing. But look, if when you wake up in the morning, the bears are chasing you, if all through the day the bears are chasing you, those mental beasts, those mental images. See, if you feel like you're being chased with a bear morning, noon, and night, that's going to break down your system. Now, Hans Selye came up with an interesting formula for dealing with stress. Not so much a formula, but an interesting attitude. And this is what he said. He said, and let me read it for you here. He has a popular quote in which he says, and I'm reading from Selye, the healthiest of all human emotions is gratitude. He believed that grateful people were happier and healthier. They tended to perform better on their jobs, were easier to work with, and were more solution-focused than problem-centered. Grateful people face life's challenges with new courage. It's not that they don't have challenges. It's that they relate to them differently. So gratitude leads to contentment, to satisfaction, to inner peace, and the acceptance of life's disappointments, as well as the acceptance of joy. That's why Philippians 4 is so critically important, because it teaches us about the importance of gratitude. So we look there at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul is in prison. He's in trial. And what does he say? He says, look, you are my joy, Philippians. Why? Because you're faithful believers in Christ. And he's encouraging them to stand fast in the Lord. Paul was not thinking about his trials. He was not overwhelmed with the stress of being in prison, not overwhelmed with the stress of being separated from family and friends and the stress of being separated from the Philippians. No, he was thinking about the joy that the Philippians brought to him because they were believers in Christ and one day they would be united in heaven. So rejoice, Paul says. Now, you come to verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, notice what Paul does not say. I think this text can be easily misunderstood. Paul does not say rejoice in everything that goes on in your life. Your son killed in a car wreck. You're not going to rejoice over that. We're not going to rejoice over the poverty of our world where millions of children are dying today. We're not going to rejoice when we go to the hospital and a friend gets cancer. So the Bible does not say rejoice in all things. What does it say? We don't rejoice in all things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We're rejoicing in the Lord. So whatever happens in my life, whatever experiences I face in my life, whatever happens in my family, whatever happens in the world, God is still sovereign, and I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice that he has this world in his hands. I can rejoice that evil will be over one day. I can rejoice that sickness and suffering and sorrow will be over. I can rejoice that disease and disaster and death will be over. I can rejoice that chaos and calamity and confusion will be over. I can rejoice that war and worry and want will be over. So I rejoice in what? Not in the thing that is happening that may be evil. You never rejoice in evil. But I rejoice in the Lord that he's bigger than my problems, greater than my challenges, stronger than my difficulties, and he is sovereign. Rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, I can have a thankful heart. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. See, I can rejoice. Why? The Lord's at hand. He's by my side. The Lord's at hand. He's coming again. Now, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be stressed out with anxiety and worry that overwhelms you. But it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Sometime our lives are filled with worry, fear, and anxiety because we're carrying our own load. We haven't given the load to Jesus. And what does Philippians 4 say? It says, rejoice in the Lord. It says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be overstressed and worried. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's with a gratitude heart, let your requests be made known to God. And what is the result of that? We come to God in prayer. We come to God giving him the needs of our heart. What is the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a very powerful text. The peace of God. When I come to Christ with all my burdens, with all my difficulties, with all my challenges, the peace of God flows into my heart.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Finley. We thank you for listening and hope you're enjoying today's message. Our mission is to attractively present the Christ-centered biblical truths of Scripture in a practical, relevant way to people around the world so that they may experience the abundant life that Christ offers and effectively share with confidence his life-changing truths with others. You can support this ministry and help us reach even more by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, back to Pastor Mark Finley.
There's a lot of times my head cannot understand. There's a lot of times I can't figure out what's going on and why certain things are happening. And as much as I try to figure out what's happening, as much as I try to figure out what's going on, it just confuses me further. So I do not have to have perfect understanding to have perfect peace. My peace comes from rejoicing in the Lord. My peace comes from having a grateful heart. My peace comes from trusting that God is still on the throne and that he's with me. I have a very dear friend whose boy many years ago died of leukemia. He was about 7 years old. And she is the first one that brought this text to my mind. She tells the story of how her son was dying, and she was sitting in the hospital holding him, rocking him back and forth. And how God, as she looked at that little boy dying, tears flowing down her face, she couldn't understand why her son would die at such a young age. But God gave her a peace that not only was she holding him, but God was holding her son. And one of the things she did is she got a jar and put little lava for butterflies in it. And she said she'll never forget the day that the butterflies hatched and all the little butterflies were flying around this jar. And she said to her son, let's go up on the roof. I'll wheel you up in the wheelchair. He's too weak to walk, so sick, and we can let them go. So there was a doorway and she had made arrangements with the hospital and they walked down in this little veranda on the roof, and she opened the jar, and the butterflies began to fly away. And her little boy looked at her, and he said, Mommy, I'm kind of like those butterflies. One day, if I die, I will fly away. One day, if I die and I rest and sleep in my grave, one day when Jesus comes, I'm going to fly away too. And she said, you know, God gave me a peace that passes understanding, that I could see my boy again. You don't have to understand with your head to believe in your heart to receive Christ's peace. Paul was grateful because he knew that God was sovereign. And then in verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, here Paul is saying to us, I'm going to give you a screen for your mind. You know, sometimes in the summertime when we open the windows in our house on a cool summer evening, we have a screen on the window. Why? Because we don't want those bugs coming through, those mosquitoes to come through that buzz around your head. You'll be swatting half the night, you know. You don't want them coming through. You don't want the flies coming through into your house. So you put a screen. Paul says, put a screen on your mind. What is that screen? He says, whatever is true. See, if you fill your mind with things that are false, that which is true does not make the impact on your mind. So if you're filling your mind with Hollywood productions that are false, the true seems boring. Fill your mind with what is true, Paul says. Fill your mind with something that's noble. Is what I'm reading noble? It's going to lift me up. Is what I'm reading, looking at on internet, TV, movies, is it noble? Is it something that's going to inspire the best in me? Whatever things are just. Am I watching something that's unjust, and does that injustice impact me? Whatever things are pure. It's hard to find anything on television that's pure that doesn't have some sexual indecency in it. Whatever is pure. Would you watch any internet, sir? Is it pure? What you're reading in magazines, is it pure? In those night times when you're on your computer, when everybody else in the house is asleep, is it pure? See, if you watch that which is impure, you're going to have impure thoughts. And so scripture says, here's a screen for the mind. Is it true? Is it noble? Does it build you up? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it beautiful? Is all those murder scenes, are they lovely? Certainly not. Whatever things are of good report. Is it good report? If there's virtue and if there's praise, or they meditate on these things, meditate on the things that'll lift your spirit. Meditate on the things that'll encourage your heart. Only put into your mind those things that will make you more like Jesus. You know, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, by beholding we become changed. It is the law of the mind that it gradually adapts itself on those subjects that it's allowed to dwell. It's a law of the mind. And so the more we dwell on something, the more that shapes our mind, the more that molds our thinking, the more that it develops into character. So thoughts become actions. Thoughts become actions. When a thought becomes an action, it then develops into a habit pattern in our life. So first you have thoughts. Those thoughts develop into actions. Those actions repeatedly become habits, and those habits become character. So thoughts lead to actions. Actions repeated are ingrained habits. Ingrained habits become part of the character, who we are. So how do you stop that? By putting a screen on the mind. By thinking only of that which is true, noble, just, pure, praiseworthy. We reflect then the mind of Christ, because we have allowed him to dominate our thinking processes. So Paul says, verse 9, Philippians 4, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You and I, whether we know it or not, are examples to other people. I was helping a lady quit smoking once. She was an older woman and smoked for, probably 40, 50 years. And she said, Pastor, I really want to quit smoking. Can you help me? So we read the promises of God. You know, we read everything about God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And nothing seemed to help her. One day I visited her. She said, Pastor, I quit. I quit. I said, well, how did you do it, Grandma? She said, it was simple. I was smoking a cigarette my little granddaughter came and sat on my lap. And she looked at me and said, "Grandma, when I grow up, I want to hold the cigarette and smoke just like you." With a raspy voice, with problems developing in her lungs, this grandma looked at me and said, "At that moment, I had motivation greater than myself, and I quit." "Ma'am, sir, somebody's watching you. It's your children. What are you watching on TV? What are you filling your mind with? Where are your pleasures taking you in life?" As Paul says in verse 9, "The things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." Your children will not so much listen to what you say as watch what you do. Somebody said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Paul calls us in Philippians 4 to be positive examples, but the text goes on. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that how at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, though you lacked opportunity." Look, there are a lot of people around you that really care for you and really love you, but sometimes they lack opportunity to serve. And so Paul wasn't bitter about the fact that what the Philippians didn't do. He was thankful for what they did do. Verse 11 and 12 are critical verses in Philippians 4. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul says, "Look, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content." You know, in my life, my wife and I know how to abase, we know how to abound. We've traveled in ministry to over 100 countries. We have been in mission situations that have been very, very challenging, very, very, very difficult. But we've also abounded. I mean, we've been invited to the palace of kings, and we've dined with very highly professional people. We've stayed in castles, and you know, we've abounded. But we also know what it's like. I remember traveling in Eastern Europe in the days of communism, Poland, Hungary, Yugoslavia, traveling in the days into Russia, and some very challenging times. I mean, times that are just unbelievably difficult. But we know how to abase, we know how to abound. Your satisfaction in life does not come whether you abase or you abound. It's not what's around you. It's God gives you a contentment. You're blessed wherever you are. "I've learned whatever state I am," Paul says, "to be content." Then he makes this most magnificent statement. Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I've helped so many people with that text. People that are struggling with lust. People that are struggling with pornography. People that are struggling with diet. And they can't seem to get it under control in their life. And they are losing control in the area of their appetite. Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the area of appetite and they fell. Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness in the area of appetite. He succeeded. These physical habits of ours, whether it's some abusive substance or whether it's some food addiction or whatever it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do all things except overcome pornography. I can do all things except overcome this addiction to marijuana or to opioids. It doesn't say I can do all things except this addiction to alcohol. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember us helping a young man quit smoking. He began smoking at 15 years old. Can you believe it? Smoked till he was about 28, 13 years, came to our meetings, accepted Christ. And he said, "Look, this is harmful to me. I want to be a positive example to my kids." He said, "I want to quit. That's my desire. That's how the Holy Spirit has convicted me. I want to quit." He said, "Can you help me?" So we went through Bible studies on how to have the power of Christ in your life. And then it came to the night where he said, "Okay, I'm ready now to give this all up." So we went and got all this tobacco and we put it on the floor and we said, have a consecration prayer. So we knelt down and I made a mistake. I said to him, "Why don't you pray first, then I'll pray." I should have prayed, then he prayed, then I could have prayed again because I could have prayed in common. Here's how we prayed. "Dear Lord, you know how weak I am. Dear Lord, you know how frail I am. Dear Lord, you know I could never give up." I shook him, "Stop praying." He said, "What? stop praying. Why, Pastor? You're going to be worse at the end of your prayer than before. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're just reinforcing all this negative stuff. Pray like this. Jesus, you said I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I believe it. I believe it. And I claim that promise by grace. You know, he prayed like that. And by the power and the grace of God, that night, he was delivered. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
You've been listening to Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. We hope you've enjoyed today's message and remind you that you can find more in our many ministry resources at hopelives365.com. And you can support this ministry by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, a final thought from Pastor Mark.
What's the take-home for Philippians chapter 4? First, rejoice in the Lord always. You're going to have circumstances in life that are difficult. You're going to have challenges that are difficult. You don't rejoice in those. First, you rejoice in the Lord because he's bigger than those challenges. Secondly, Christ gives us a peace that passes understanding. We don't have to understand everything about life to accept the fact that Jesus is with us in every trial. Three, put a screen on your mind. Think about those things that are pure, noble, true, honest, praiseworthy. What you think about is shaping your character. Four, recognize that you can do all things through Christ. Whatever challenge there is, whatever difficulty there is, you through Christ can be a conqueror. Five, when you give to others, recognize that you are the one that receives the blessing. We have lighter hearts and full hearts of joy and peace when we share with others. Sixth, cash in your traveler's checks. On the road of life, recognize that Jesus will supply your every need.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.